All right. If you have been around for the last little bit, we've been going through a series called Leverage, Leverage Your Life. And we're doing these in our Connect groups. If you happen to want a book that goes along with our study, feel free to grab one. They're back at the Connect desk. We have several that are left. We'd love for you to pick those up and use those. You know, it's kind of cool seeing all these kids. I look back and they kept coming, and then they kept coming, and then they kept coming, and then Corby comes. So, you know, but hey, you know how that is. But it's just, I looked at that and I thought, man, what an opportunity we have, because most of us are a little older. Some of you are a lot older. Hey, I'm right there with you. On September 8th, I got my Medicare card. So I'm feeling good about that. I'm on Medicare. But when I saw all these kids, I thought, what, they're counting on us to stay connected with the Lord and with each other. And, you know, we have a great opportunity and a great responsibility. So let's not miss out. So that's just a little side note to this. As we're in this Leverage series, though, we're in week 4. And the topic is sticking together. Sticking together because relationships matter to the Lord, and they matter to us as a church as well. You know, there's an old song, it's maybe not that old, but Bill Gaither sang it, him and his team, but it goes like this: I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed in his blood. Join hands with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. And I just love that idea of family. You know, I love my own personal family, and I love you as our church family, and there's blessings to that. And sure, we're a little bit dysfunctional at times, but, you know, that's people. And thankfully, God wants us to keep plowing through and staying together, because that's what matters. And that's the idea of this message this morning: family and community and sticking together. And our introduction, we leverage our relationships for unity. We leverage our relationships for unity. In these words we've talked about each week, the mission of God is not something we do for Jesus. The mission of God is who Jesus is as he lives through us. We can either define our lives by our limits, or we can leverage our lives to magnify his glory and advance his kingdom. And you know, when I think of community and connection, you know, before time, community is mentioned. You know, I was thinking through this, you know, in the book of Genesis, we see God creating, and there's a little phrase in Genesis chapter 1 that jumps out at me. It says, "Let us make man in our image." And I thought about that, and that idea of us. I actually went to Zion Glisson, and he told me what this meant. That idea of us is the Trinity. And before eternity, you know, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and that idea of community is there. And we see unity there between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So that idea of let us make man. And then man's made, and, you know, Adam was there, and he realized there's something missing. He needed community. He needed family. So, of course, God made Eve. And they became a family, a husband and a wife. And that was a beautiful thing. But, of course, their relationship got a little turned around, and they sinned. And the result was they needed a Savior. So right away in Genesis chapter 3, we see that mentioned, of a coming Savior. And Jesus is mentioned all through the Scriptures. And we have that. And we need community. We need that idea of fellowship as we seek to stick together. You know, we believe in that here at the church, and we see the importance of connecting with others. You know, it was just this past week, or maybe the week before, we heard of a football player for the Dallas Cowboys who took his life, In fact, the Monday prior to that, he actually scored a touchdown on Monday Night Football. And I'm thinking, you know, here on Thursday or Friday, I believe he took his life. And I thought, wonder if he had a community of people around him to do life with. And maybe he did, but, you know, would that have helped? Would that have made a difference? Because, you know, we need that. We get lonely at times. And there's a passage in Hebrews that says this. It should come up on the screen. In fact, this will be a topical message this morning, so we'll jump around quite a bit. But it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." And again, we read that idea of the church being together and being in community. Come together, and of course you're doing that this morning, that's a good thing. But even to go further with that, being a community, being a small group, that's an important thing to help us stick together. And Jesus modeled that. You know, he had his 12. And then they prayed together, they fellowshipped together, they did life together, they evangelized together, Jesus encouraged them. And see, you need that. We need that as we go through life, to learn his word together and have that fellowship and that encouragement. So as we go through, there's some truths to help us as we leverage our relationships this morning. As we leverage our relationships. And this is the first one. Relationship with Jesus is where it starts. Relationship with Jesus is of utmost importance. In John we read, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To know him. And I love this quote, and it's on your notes there, that is from Experiencing God that we did as a church a while back. But it says, "Real Christianity is not merely a religion, it's a relationship with a person. It is an intimate love relationship with God." And you see, we cannot pass this on unless we have it ourselves, unless we possess this. So that relationship, and it really goes along to what we talked about last week, that idea of being in relationship with Jesus. As we love him, Matthew says, as we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And you see, that deepening devotion comes when there's a love relationship with Jesus. And that idea of being in Christ is vital and is very important for all of us. And in fact, that's the most important relationship we can have, to have a relationship with Jesus, a time where you gave your life to Jesus Christ. A personal commitment to him, where you yielded to him and yielded to what he wanted for your life. So when we think of this idea of sticking together, it starts when we have a personal relationship with Christ. That's point number one. The second is this: relationship with others is the beginning of discipleship. And see, that's so important. You know, you may be new to the community, and you need people in your life to draw in close to and to cheer you on and to be there for each other. And again, that's this idea of discipleship. It's neat to see how this is even playing out in our church. I know several weeks ago, my wife were out, we were out for dinner. If you're from the South, you say supper. Right? We go to supper. We like to call it dinner. So we're out for dinner. Well, we're out for supper. And we're eating there. We got, I like Mexican, as you can tell. And so I'm there, and I said, "Look over there." And there's an older gentleman in our church, and he's got a college-age student with him, and he's discipling him. Their Bibles are open, they're studying God's word together, and you see this whole idea of discipleship taking place, and it's just a really cool thing. And I say, hey, they're kind of catching on to what we've been trying to pass on here to church. And then even just a few weeks ago, not just last Sunday, but the baptism before, it was neat to see, you know, one of our younger men in the church being baptized, and the fellow who had been discipling him was there with him as part of that process. And you know, we need that. We need to be in discipleship with others. And Jesus told us, right? He says to go into all the world and make disciples. It's not a suggestion. It's a mandate that we're to go. And maybe sometimes we get a little bit into ourselves and we make it about ourselves and don't take the time to be about people. And that's not a good thing. We need to be investing in the lives of people, and that's discipleship, as we're commanded to do that in Matthew 28. You know, part of the vision, it's in your notes, of our church is to encourage disciple making, and we do this in connect groups and one-on-one. And again, that's why it's so cool to have these community groups that we do in our church. We call them connect groups, a time where you just come together and open the word together and pray together and encourage and just trying to do life with each other. Relationship with Jesus, most important relationship. Relationship with Jesus and others is the beginning of discipleship. Number three, relationships involves partnering. And that idea of partnering together. And you know, Romans chapter 12, you know, we focus a lot on the first couple verses, and those are great verses, that we're not to let the world conform us, but we're to be transformed. But if you jump down to verse 9 and then read on to the end of the chapter, verse 22, there's some just really good stuff in there. And some of these verses are on the screen here. Verses 9 through 13, where it just talks about this idea of partnering, okay? So it says, be kindly affectionate to one another, okay? So that's a good thing, to be close to each other with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference, the Bible says, to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. And you know, what a mouthful there Paul gives us as far as just having partnership. And you know, what we see there, and these are in your notes, we see partnering in prayer. Partnering in prayer for one another. And of course, that takes knowing people, yes? Perhaps it's in a group and you learn this, but just have a people that you partner with and you're doing life with, and then you serve with. You know, it's really cool to see how some of our connect groups have taken this on to where there's a serving project that they're doing. And they love the idea of this serving together, so that's part of the partnering. And then there's giving to those in need. Sometimes a need arises. And you know, it's really cool. Some of our connect groups are just really, really great about, hey, if there's a need for a kid going to camp, if there's a need at Christmas time, they'll just start raking in the money. I said, man, those people in that group, they got some money. You know, it's like, son, man, I'm going to start going to that group. I got a need here. No, I promise, I'm good. I shouldn't joke like that. My wife gets mad at me because I just keep joking. I don't mean a thing by it, you know, I promise. So, but that giving is important. And you know, we've become so consumer-driven that we stop giving. And God wants to be givers, and it's an important part of this. And then partnering by opening our homes and lives to care for each other. You know, that's the idea of hospitality that verse 13 talks about. You know, praying, giving, going. You know, you'll see that in this week's study in your leverage video. And it's so, so vital for us. You know, I've probably shared this verse with the church 100 times in the years I've been here. But here's 101, okay? Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. And you know, isn't that kind of cool to think, you know, there's people there to be in relationship with you, to be connected to you as you do life together. See, we're better together. And again, connect groups, a great, great place to be in relationship. You know, I love the quote Chuck Swindoll, you know, I did last week, but he has this really cool illustration about this, and he says this: according to forest folklore, two porcupines huddled together one cold Canadian night to get warm. The closer they got, however, the more their quills kept pricking one another. Eventually, they abandoned the idea and moved apart, separated and exposed. Both of them became shivering. So quickly, they decided to move in close again. When they did, they started jabbing each other again, irritating one another. This went on again and again, with always the same result. They needed each other, but they kept needling each other. Isn't that true, though? You know, like, we need each other, and but we just kind of sometimes will just kind of jab each other, and we don't mean to. We're just kind of annoying. You know, I know you, being from the North, I tend to be annoying. I know that, but hey, you're stuck with me. I might keep jabbing you, but wait, come on now. Come on, bring it in. It's important that you hold in close. It's kind of that season, yes? We're coming into Thanksgiving and Christmas, so you start spending more time with your family. You know, Aunt Lois, you know, she always brings the generic potato chip. You know, it's not quite, you know. But you got to love Aunt Lois, right? You need each other. You need to stay together, right? You know, again, porcupines, they knew best. It was better together to stay warm, and we keep each other warm in a spiritual way. Two more. A fourth help here. Relationships flourish through unity. Relationships flourish through unity. And Psalm 133, and I love this verse because it has our church name in it. It says, "Behold how pleasant or how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I love that. John Phillips, one commentator that I like to use, says this: unity is the one thing God says that will convince people that the church has something the world does not have. You know, we should be different. We should be making a difference. And again, our unity helps us with that, that idea of sticking together, to have harmony, to have fellowship. Now, in Philippians 2, we see such a neat passage of selflessness that Jesus gives us. And I just have a couple paragraphs of this section that are from the Message. And again, a message is a paraphrase. It's what's happened. The guy's taken the word, and he's kind of put it in his language. And I just love the way it puts us on the bottom shelf here. But listen to what it says. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Here it is. Agree with each other. Love each other as deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. And then notice what it says. One more quick paragraph. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to his advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. Became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges, and instead it says he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. And you know, Paul just gives us great insight on how to live here. You know, how to truly have fulfilling joy. And again, he was in a season where he was in a tough spot. He was in jail, but yet he was saying, hey, only in Christ. And through Christ, can you have this unity? And you know, our church isn't perfect by any means, but one thing that I feel like is a good thing for our church is there's a lot of unity here. You know, I think we can agree to disagree on a lot of things, and we can get along when it's stuff that's negotiable. You know, there's harmony, and that's a good thing, and we got to keep that. We must have that. You know, I'm thankful for a staff that I'm part of. We're all different, but there's a closeness. You know, we get along. Something, and again, we're like those porcupines, though. I'll tell you who the porcupines are. You know, they'll stick you, but, you know, there's still a closeness, and we want that, and we need that. You know, we become lonely people when there's not friends involved. You know, in Luke 10, Jesus was sending people out, and he appointed 72, the Bible says, and then he sends them out two by two ahead of him in every town and place he was about to go. So again, he saw this, and he models it for us and teaches it for us. And, you know, psychologists, doctors, researchers over the years have shown that we're hardwired to connect. And we need that. We need that in our lives. In fact, I read of this not too long ago. Researchers have observed that twins in a womb offering comfort to each other with pats on the shoulder, with just kind of be there, holding on to each other when there seemed to be distress. And I don't know how they figured this out, but you know, hey, medical field says it, I believe it. But you know, that's kind of cool to think about, you know, how you need each other. And you know, I've had opportunities over the years to be around people when they're in their last days, sometimes their last hours. And you know, I've never been around people who say, boy, I'd just love to go to work one more day. Or I'd love to play one more round of golf. Or I'd love to take one more ride in that nice car I have. Or go on this vacation and that vacation. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for people they're in community with. And a lot of times it's family. A lot of times it's people that they're close to and their church family. And boy, we spend so much time on things that really don't impact eternity that we forget the important things, those things that truly bring satisfaction, joy, that Paul's talking about here in Philippians 2. You know, James Dobson, he went to be with the Lord not too long ago, but he said this. Now, I love this he said in one of his books. When I reach the end of my days, I must look backward on something more meaningful than the pursuit of houses, land, machine, and stocks and bonds. Nor is fame of any lasting benefit. Listen to what he says. I will consider my earthly existence to have been wasted unless I can recall a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, and an earnest attempt to serve the God who made me. Nothing else makes much sense. One more point. Relationships have no room for division. Relationships have no room for division. And you know, we made reference to Philippians 2, but in chapter 4, it helps us bring this point home, because sometimes in life, there becomes a strained relationship. You know, it just happens, you know. And Paul gives us this section of scripture to help us through this. In verse 1 of Philippians 4, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And he said, okay, sisters and brothers, he says. And then he jumps in there with something that's pretty direct to the church. And he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So, apparently, word gets out to Paul that there's a couple ladies in this church of Philippi that were duking it out. Probably not physically, but these ladies, and I've read this and I think, boy, could you imagine? Because, you know, these letters were read in the church. So they're reading this letter in the church of Philippi, and these women's names are mentioned. And I picture him sitting on different sides of the church, maybe. And, you know, it's like, hey, Euodia, hey, Syntyche, You guys need to figure this out. And it's kind of cool because he doesn't tell us what the issue is. He doesn't even take sides. His attitude was, man, if you could just kind of figure this out. And it's kind of cool to think about because these weren't women that were just marginal. These were women that were committed. It says they were contending for the gospel, the passage says. So they were committed followers. And he says, figure it out. And he even goes further and says, and you might need some help. And he talks about someone to kind of be a mediator in this. But we lose leverage. We lose leverage when there's division. You know, it's not good. And I know personally, you know, I sometimes want to win the argument rather than the relationship. And I know it's maybe the fight in me, but it's not a good thing. You know, be about winning the person, not the argument. And it's important as Paul confronts this issue and teaches us this issue that we agree in the Lord. You know, if there's some things that we're not right, in fact, we're about to take communion here in a few minutes. You know, and Christian's going to tell us you need to have things right with the Lord if you're going to take communion. So agree in the Lord. And again, some of the things I'll fight with people with, things. They have nothing to do with eternity. And boy, if we could just kind of get away from ourselves and get on the big picture, and that's winning people and teaching people. That's important for us. I love this thought from Matt Chandler. He says, and he approaches this thought on these two ladies. And listen to what he says. The primary reason this is addressed, Paul knows that a divided church is a terrible witness. Did you get that? If we're about fighting, you know, the community will find out. Where people see in a church anger, dissension, inability to reconcile, and the holding of grudges, and they don't see Christ as beautiful, so that would be the biggest reason, is what he says, first of all. But where Paul goes next is rather curious. Another reason why he would urge the church to put its belief in grace into practice toward unity and fellowship was he knows that this is what produces joy. And I'll tell you, when I make things right, and sometimes it's with a family member, sometimes it's with a church member, I say, man, I wish I had done that 10 minutes ago. I wish I had done that 10 days ago. Or I wish I had done that even 10 years ago. If we're going that far, you need some counsel. Okay? But here's the thing. Make things right with the Lord. Agree in the Lord. There's no room for division in the Lord. We lose leverage when there's division. And I love what he says in verse 27 of chapter 1. One thing, this is Paul talking, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you that you're standing firm, get this, in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. So what we see here is a picture of humility. And it's the opposite of pride here. It's clothing ourselves, as Peter tells us, with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So don't be afraid to ask God for forgiveness. It takes humility, it takes forgiving, and it's important that we have restored relationships with people. And if there's someone flashing in your mind saying, you know, I need to make a phone call, or I need to go visit somebody, I need to make things right with such and such, because that's really what this last point's all about. There's no room for division. So our application, relationships matter. Did you get that? We need to go to our relationships, because when we have those relationships, there's unity. Utmost importance, relationship with Christ. Discipleship, community, it begins when there's relationship. Partnering's vital, unity necessary, and there's no room for division. So, stick together as followers of Christ. Remember that Pleasant City Church is a family united and on mission, And we can never forget that relationships are foundational to who we are. So let's stick together, because we're really better when we're together. And I remind us of that verse again in Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for giving us your word. Thanks for giving us this series on leveraging our lives. And may these kingdom priorities this week, being sticking together, be a priority that we live out. And Lord, I know as we open your word and share your word, we maybe say, well, you don't know what this person done to me. You don't know what I'm going through. But I do know, Lord Jesus, what you went through on behalf of us. And it's a reasonable request that you're making to us this morning, that we live in harmony with one another, that we have a relationship with you, that we're in community with you. So help us, Lord, apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So you just heard this message on unity, unity with Christ and unity with each other. And one of the ways we observe that unity is an act called communion. And if this is your first time here with us or your first time in church, this is going to be a little bit weird, honestly. Because in just a minute, we're going to sing a song together and spend some time in reflection. And then we're going to take this cup and cracker that you got as you walked in the door. And together, we're going to eat the cracker and drink the juice in this. And this is called communion. We do this because Jesus told us to. Not because there's some kind of magic in these elements, and not because there's some kind of taste of eternity, but because as believers, it recalls back to why we are believers, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a believer in the room, it wouldn't be good for you to take communion. We're going to get to why in just a second, but honestly, it's blasphemous for non-believer to take communion. But if you're in this room and you don't have that relationship with Christ, I urge you to look around as we go about this. Look at people in the room who are followers of Christ, not because they're better, but because they know they aren't. Because as believers, we know that we are sinners, that we know that we need a Savior, and we know that Savior's name is Jesus. And that every day we need that grace from Jesus, which is why we are taking communion. For the believers in the room, I want to read some scripture, and with this scripture, it's a little bit long, so stick with me. And it's the scripture out of 1 Corinthians, and you probably heard the middle section before, but I want to start before we get to what you normally hear at communion. It says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. This is Paul saying he's not happy with this Corinthian church. When you get together, there's divisions, that there are divisions among you, and that's not a good thing. The only little bit of good thing that comes from it is that we can at least tell who's actually here for in the right heart, right? That there's maybe a little bit of good there, but in general, I'm not commending you for this, that you are coming together as a church and there's divisions among you. And Paul's calling them out right there. And then he continues in verse 20. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Again, this is Paul saying, no, I don't commend you for what's going on. And just a little bit of context, back then, this church was made up of people who were wealthy, well-off, and people who were servants, and people who were laborers, and people who were slaves, and they were coming together as a church, maybe early in the morning or in the evenings, and they were hungry, and they would bring food, but it was not a time of where they would bring food together and all eat together, but instead it was a way to lift themselves up and not others, because they would come, people with food, and have a lot of food and have a lot of drink, and then there would be people coming hungry to the Lord's table, to the church. They would be coming hungry and people wouldn't feed them, but there's others that would be just engorging on themselves. And Paul's like, how are you coming together as communion when you are so prideful in that you're not even going to share with your other believers? And now we don't do this specific thing at this church. We come usually already have eaten, but I look at this and say, where are we as a church? Do we care for each other, or are we coming and just, what can I get? What's in it for me? Or what are people going to think of me? Because Paul's saying, I'm not going to commend you in that. You need to look to the needs of other believers to be able to lift them up together in unity, that there's not a division. And then we get to the part that people are more familiar with, and we're going to come back to it in a second, but he says this, in verse 23, for I received also delivered to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to read that in just a minute as we take the elements of communion. But Paul doesn't even stop there, because he continues and he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's a tough line. That anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And what's the body? And if we were to turn a page back in your Bible in 1 Corinthians 10, he actually says the body is the church. The body he's referring to there is the church. So that we, before we take communion, are supposed to discern for ourselves where we are standing within the body of the church. How are we united? Are we caring for each other? Or do we have issues that we're bringing together? Even Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says this, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. That together as a church, that when we come to take the elements and observe communion, that we are to come clean-hearted, not perfect, because we know we need a Savior, but we are to examine ourselves. Is there disunity between me and God? Or is there disunity between me and other believers and other people? And there's something important in there. So in this next song, we're going to sing together, but the idea is to reflect and maybe to do. Because if you're not a believer in the room, maybe today is the first day that you can take communion as a follower of Christ. That today you're recognizing that you need a Savior, that you don't have that relationship. You're recognizing that, and this is the time for that. We're going to have prayer partners up at the front, would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. But maybe you're a believer in the room and you walked in and you are disloving, unloving, or unkind, or disrespectful to your spouse this morning as you were getting ready. And before you take communion, because it's going to be unworthy for you to take communion if you don't get a second alone with your spouse and say, hey, I'm sorry. Or maybe you need to offer forgiveness to something, or maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe the act of worship right now for you is not to sing a song, but it's to walk out, because you need to make a phone call and say, hey, I forgive you. or hey, I need to be forgiven, and then come back in the room and observe communion with us. Maybe it's someone in our church, maybe it's someone who's not here right now, but as we reflect on what Christ is doing and we reflect on the ultimate sacrifice that God made, that Jesus made on the cross for you, reflect, where am I with God? Is there disunity with me and God because of some sin? Or is there disunity with me and another believer? Again, there's going to be prayer partners. Maybe you need to get up and you need to just pray with somebody. Maybe you need to come up to the altar and just spend some time praying to God. Again, maybe you need to go talk with somebody. Either way, do what God would have you do in this moment. Let's stand and worship together.
Falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the land, and all gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the land. Your name is the high. Stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, oh.
as we've now prepared our hearts, as you prepare the elements to go ahead and take the cracker off the top. You can go ahead and open the juice as well. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember God's sacrifice. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you pray with me? God, help us to see and view ourselves and others in light of who you are. God, if there's disunity in our hearts with you because of sin, God, or if there's disunity with others, God, we pray that we can offer forgiveness because you have forgiven us. And God, that we can ask for forgiveness. Be aware of our pride. We can step into humility. God, that we can leverage our relationships for unity with others and with you. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, and for the remembrance of what communion is, that he was crucified, died, and was buried, but he didn't stay in the grave, that he rose again, and now we are able to walk in new life because he first had new life. As we go out about our weeks and our days, God, that we proclaim the goodness of God, that we proclaim his death until he comes again. God, we thank you and we praise you. We ask all this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You're dismissed.